In this chapter, John is given heavenly instruction on a very important subject. As we said last time, chapter 17 and 18 go very much together, looking at two different aspects of essentially the same subject, looking at Babylon the Great. In chapter 17, we have Babylon and Babylonianism presented to us as a moral, a religious, spiritual influence and system upon the earth, especially in the last days. This vision that John is given relates to the final state of prominence that Babylon will achieve in the history of mankind. Now, one of the things we looked at last time was the fact that this great harlot system that he is speaking of and all her filthiness and spiritual wickedness and all of the lawlessness that she represents and her influence upon mankind at the end can be traced back to even the very beginning of that city of Babylon, back to Genesis chapter 11 and to that incident that we know concerning the Tower of Babel. A system of worship from its beginning, Babylon as a city and Babylonianism as a moral system, has been a form of false worship. You will remember we looked at those words in Genesis 11, how the men at the Tower of Babel set up a tower whose top was to reach to heaven. They were not so ignorant and foolish as to think that if they built enough rows of bricks, they could touch the heavens. But rather they were building a temple in which there would be a system of worship, a form of religion by which they felt they could be in touch with God. Babylonianism has, from its beginning, been a form of false worship. It has developed, it has waxed and waned down through history, shown itself in various forms. We read here in the verse 5 that this great harlot that John witnesses is in fact the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. She is the composite of all false religion at this point. And yet in another sense she is the source of all false religions, historically speaking. And so, we recognize, even in the revelation of God's Word, that this evil influence that John is witnessing, which will be predominant in the earth at the end, is not new. She is, in fact, the source of every error, every falsehood that has ever been known to man. Every form of false religion in the earth today can be traced back to Babylonianism. But every error that is abroad in the earth today will very soon be brought back under the one great composite system of evil. Because while John recognizes in verse 5 that there have been many harlots, many false systems of religion and worship, yet by the time we get to the point on the prophetic timeline that John is considering here, where this woman now is predominant, this evil system is predominant in the earth, in the kingdom of Antichrist. We will look in due course at her relationship to Antichrist. But he is here. He is the scarlet beast with the seven heads and 10 horns. That's the man of sin. We have seen that already in various passages that we've already considered in this epistle. That's who this is. But by the time we reach this specific point on the prophetic timeline, we're back just to one harlot, described here as the great whore, the source of all error and falsehood and idolatry and every form of lie and everything in opposition to God, every form of apostasy is sourced in what this woman represents historically and is seen now to be brought together in one single entity, one single system. This woman is set up for John to consider. We thought of the fact that in order to recognize the working of apostasy and sin, and especially in its final manifestation in the last days, heavenly instruction was needed. Wisdom was required. The Lord had to instruct John here. He uses the agency of one of the angels that had been deputized to pour out one of those vials of wrath upon the earth in the last times, as recorded in chapter 15 and 16. And John is going to be instructed. One of the key factors in him learning what is happening here is separation. He's taken out into the wilderness to see this evil woman, this evil system. He must be taken out into the wilderness. Verse 3, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. It is only in the position of separation that we will be in a place where we can be taught by God. There are many of God's people that are caught up in apostasy today and they don't recognize it as such because they're too close to it. They can't see. They can't see the true nature of what it is they're involved in. John is taken here by the Spirit out into the wilderness to see a divine vision of the evil and the wickedness and the apostasy that will curse the earth in the last days. Now, I wanted us to begin this evening by paying some attention to the moral influence that this system exercises. We have had some suggestion of it already by the fact that she is described as Babylon, the mother of harlots, this great whore that sitteth upon many waters. These are terms that indicate the polluting vileness of this system. They indicate the degraded wickedness, rebellion against God that composes this system. Now, if you look at the description that is given to us here, in the opening verses especially, but if we look particularly at the verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She is a system that at the same time embraces and promotes decadence, sinful pleasure, luxurious, licentious, sinful living, and abundant prosperity. Here is a system in which is encouraged and promoted the unbridled indulgence of the sins of the human heart, the pursuit of pleasure of every kind, the pursuit of wealth and prosperity. She is a system that is associated here with this royal splendor and luxury. Hers is a religion of license, of self-indulgence, and vice. Now, if you have any degree of spiritual discernment, you will recognize the fingerprints of this harlot all over even modern professing Christianity. For more and more, the religion of the world is about the indulgence of self, the indulgence of man's own attitude, appetite, however depraved, however wicked, however licentious and rebellious against God. There is a moral influence developing very, very strongly in the world today, where there is this pursuit of prosperity and pleasure and sin. A casting off of divine restraint, as the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 2. Casting away the cords that God would place upon man, throwing over his restraint, and living for the pleasures of the flesh. Throwing off of the discipline of orderly, godly living, and just a decadent self-indulgence is seen on every hand. If you look at chapter 18 and the verse 3, and while we're going to concentrate on a slightly different aspect of Babylon when we get to chapter 18, because chapter 18 is speaking about the city more than the system, speaking of the geographic city as a great, as the hub of a great commercial trading enterprise. But look at verse 3. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. All of this false religion, and that's really what is meant by these terms that the apostle uses here. The terms like the great whore and this mother of harlots and this spiritual fornication that is spoken of. It's idolatry. It's false religion. It's apostasy that he's talking about. But men have given themselves up to the pursuit of rebellion against God, living in delicacy, living in luxury, pursuing riches. The almighty dollar becomes their God almost, as they pursue pleasure and prosperity. That's their religion. You see it again in verse 7 of chapter 18. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, or lived luxuriously and wantonly. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow. Again in the verse 9, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, lived in this luxury. The pursuit of pleasure and prosperity, even as they throw over all that God requires of them. Now this is an intoxicating mix that this harlot offers. The concept of prosperity and sin is an intoxicating combination for the depraved human heart. And that's why right through here the analogy of drunkenness is used. Drunkenness. Man drunk with the notion that they can indulge their sin and prosper. See, even their conscience witnesses within them that there is a price to pay for sinning against God. There is a price to pay for apostasy. But oh, here is wine that is sweet to their palate indeed, where they are drunk on the notion we can sin to the nth degree and prosper and live in luxury. That's the appeal of this harlot. She is wickedness. She is immoral. Every form of wickedness, as we have said. Zechariah 5:5, we looked at those words last time that describe the same woman. Although hundreds of years previously and with a slightly different emphasis in Zechariah's vision, because he's speaking of this harlot again, and we pointed this out last time in relation to the building of the city of Babylon as a great trading commercial center. But she's described in verse 5 and following as wickedness. There's a woman sitting in the midst of the ephah, in the midst of this great trading system that is to be set up in the land of Shinar, where the city of Babylon is. There is this woman. And he says in verse 8, this is wickedness. That's who she is. She's wickedness personified. And he says in the verse 6, this is their resemblance through all the earth. That's a statement that somewhat cryptic, but what it essentially means is this, that all through the earth, this is what wickedness is going to look like. She is wickedness that will saturate the earth. Wickedness that will be seen everywhere in the earth. A global apostasy. A global departure from God. The same system is described, and I think again we looked at this last time too in 2 Thessalonians 2, the verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. This woman is the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of lawlessness. That's the word. She is the epitome of lawless defiance of God. Immoral, degraded, debauched, filthy in the extreme in the eyes of God, and yet dressed as a queen. Living a life of luxury and license and prosperity, knowing the accolade of the world. That's her influence, or part of her influence, that is seen here. The power of this influence may be gauged from the extent of it at this time. Verse 3 tells us, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. As I've said, here's the Antichrist. And here is a reference in the symbolism of his 7 heads with 10 horns, a reference to his 10 kingdom confederacy. And the woman rides the beast. She is dominant. She is in control. Antichrist, even at this point, he still hasn't yet reached the pinnacle of his career, but it's not long. This chapter refers to how he emerges out from under the shadow of this woman to destroy her and set himself up as the man of sin. But he's visible. He's recognizable. He has already got power. He has already got influence. He already is the chief figure in this 10 kingdom confederacy. He wears the 10 horns, as it were. He is the man, politically speaking. But she dominates. She's in charge. She's in control. She controls the beast and the 10 kingdoms that he governs. Verse 3, verse 18, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. She's reigning. I just might make a comment there on that verse 18. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And some make a great deal too much of the fact that the present tense is used here. And therefore they say, well, it has to refer to a city that was already in existence and already functioning in John's day. Therefore it has to be Rome. No, that's not the way it works at all. This is not Rome. This is Babylon. Nothing to do with Rome. This is Babylon. The present tense is used because John, and this is common with biblical prophecy, is transported into the time of the fulfillment of that prophecy. And you'll see this in various other places in the Revelation, where he speaks in the present tense of that which is obviously future. But here is a woman that will assist him. She's only representative. It's just the figure of a woman, the figure of this filthy, immoral woman, used to represent this spiritual, moral system. This form of false religion, in which all false religion is now reunited, and she'll rule the kings of the earth. A whole empire is under her exclusive control and sway. Now, specifically, the prophecy here is relating to the empire of the Antichrist, the ten kingdoms. We're not talking about a global empire, although I believe that her influence will be felt to one degree or other globally, but the scripture is focusing specifically here upon what is sometimes referred to as the prophetic earth, that part of the earth comprising the ten kingdoms, and really is just the reconstituted Roman Empire in a slightly different form. The old Roman Empire revived. The two legs of Daniel's vision, the east and the west, halves of the Roman Empire reconstituted in the ten toes of that vision, same territory, the same geography, and that's what's in view here. But she dominates east and west. See, some will look at this harlot and say, "Ah, there's popery. There's the Church of Rome." Well, there's no doubt the Church of Rome is anti-Christian and the Church of Rome is a harlot system. There's no question about that. Her doctrine is in error. She is a filthy, bloodthirsty system all the way down through her history. But the Church of Rome is not this harlot. She will be part of this harlot. She will be subsumed into this harlot in the final manifestation of error. The Church of Rome is a Western church. The harlot sits over west and east, as far as the Roman Empire's territory is concerned. Rome is here, but not as the final fulfillment of this harlot. She's certainly to be seen, but so is every other form of false religion to be seen here. Whether it's Islam, Buddhism, or anything else, or apostate Protestantism, or apostate Judaism, whatever it may be that is in error against God's truth, it's here. It's here. And it'll all be part of the final mix represented by this evil woman. But she dominates the empire morally, spiritually, religiously. Another aspect of her moral influence at this time can be seen when we realize that she is the final stage of preparation for the emergence of the man of sin. This harlot is the final stage of apostasy previous to the emergence of the Antichrist in the terms described by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he emerges to sit as God in the temple of God, saying that I am God. That will be the pinnacle of human apostasy. And this harlot is the last stage of preparation. Because the beast, if we use the analogy of Revelation 17, for a time he's under her influence, and then by the time we get to verse 16, we read that the beast turns on the woman and destroys her. Like some wild creature that has been kept tame for a time and kept under control, turning on its master, or in this case its mistress, and destroying them. And setting up themselves as chief. That's what Antichrist will do. But the point that I want you to get is that the emergence of the man of sin, I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. The emergence of the man of sin is the pinnacle of man's apostasy from God. where mankind gets to the place where they support a man who is essentially the devil incarnate, Satan's Christ, sitting in the temple in Jerusalem, saying, I am God, and demanding that men worship him, and they will. That's the pinnacle of apostasy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the verse 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The he here is the man of sin, the son of perdition, verse 3 and 4. But there's a force, there's a power that is restraining the natural development of apostasy. It's the power of God. It's the purpose of God. It's God who determines the pace of apostasy. It's God who dictates the prophetic timeline. And Paul is reminding these believers and saying, now you know what it is that is withholding or holding back or restraining this apostasy. And the purpose of God in restraining it is that he might be revealed in his time. God has a time for the Antichrist to emerge. And he is restraining the development even of the wickedness of mankind so that Antichrist will emerge at just the right moment. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, he who now withholds, he who now restrains, will let or will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Or literally, until he comes forth out of the midst. I think that's a much better understanding of the words that are used here. The he here again is the Antichrist. So what Paul is saying is the Lord is going to restrain this until the Antichrist comes out of the midst. Until he emerges out of this process. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. But my point is this. The Antichrist emerges from under the skirts, as it were, of the harlot Babylon. She represents a system that is produced when God gives men up to their own wickedness. When divine restraint is lifted and the time comes and God gives apostasy free rein, what is produced? That wicked one. The Antichrist, the man of sin. Where is he produced from? Under the influence of this harlot system. She represents, therefore, unrestrained apostasy. Increasing apostasy where God is lifting his hand. Oh, how wicked men would be if God did not restrain them. Even the worst of men today would be ever so much more worse. More evil. Were it not for the grace of God restraining them in their sin. But this is what her influence is. It's an influence associated with the removal of the restraint of grace and the gospel. So powerful is this influence that even John is found admiring her, verse 6. Now John does not admire sin. John does not admire wickedness. I think we need to understand that there is a limit upon his admiration of this evil woman. In verse 6, I wondered with great admiration. But nevertheless, the fact remains that even knowing what he does at this point about her nature and her character, and knowing her doom under the wrath of God, There is a magnetism. There is a compelling appeal. There is a sense of wonder and marveling at the greatness, at the influence, at the extent of this evil system. It's easy if we use even some of the great false religions that are current in the earth today to be inspired with awe at the pomp and the ceremony and the wealth and the splendor and the political influence and the financial clout. Go to some of the great edifices of the Church of Rome and marvel at the treasures, at the pomp, at the ceremony, at the wealth, at the ritual, at all that appeals to the flesh, to the eye, the sounds, the sights, the feelings. And something of that nature moves John at this point. It just shows the power of the influence of this evil system, where a man taught of God, knowing what he knows, can even be moved in a limited way to admire what is done. We struggle to comprehend it, and yet I think if you bear in mind the illustration that I've just used, some of the great pomp, ceremonies and occasions of pomp in the Church of Rome or in some other false religion. And there's an intrigue. There's an appeal to all of the senses of the human frame. And we can get carried away with an admiration and a sense of wonder. We may look at some false teacher and marvel at his influence, the number of radio stations he's on, the number of TV stations he's on, the kind of private plane he flies about in, the trappings of wealth. We can become intrigued by those things. Yet it's all just a Babylonish harlot. I wonder. There is a very dangerous appeal in these things that not any of us are exempt from. I'm saying to you that if John had to be rebuked by the angel and say, "Why did you marvel? Why did you wonder?" Do we not deserve a similar rebuke? Have we not looked at much lesser systems around us and wished we could prosper like them? Wished we could have what they have? Wished we could have the influence that they have? And yet we know that those systems are false, evil, part of the great apostasy. And yet we can wonder. That's why it's important to be in the wilderness. And even there, John did not outrun the allure and the appeal and the magnetic attraction that his flesh felt for all that that evil system represented. Even there, the battle against this allurement goes on. But nevertheless, that battle can only be successfully waged in the wilderness. Oh, it's important to put distance between us and the harlot. It's important to put distance between us and the intoxicating fumes of the wine of the harlot that have rendered a world drunk in the pursuit of pleasure and sin and wickedness. This system is the deadly enemy of true believers. Now here is another aspect of her moral influence over men in the last days. Here is a system of apostasy and false religion and false worship and religious error that is lethal to biblical Christianity. Now notice carefully what we read here about this. Verse 6. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. In chapter 18 and the verse 24, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain in the earth. Primarily the focus is upon all of God's people. Wherever and whenever a saint of God has been done to death for their faith, the moral influence, whatever that religion called itself at that point, the moral influence that produced that death sentence can be traced to Babylon. All the way down through time, from Abel downward, Babylonianism. A false form of worship. Isn't that why Cain killed by Abel? In the name of false religion, an alternative way to God, in the name of what would become Babylonianism, Cain killed Abel. And every faithful servant of God that has ever perished for their faith has perished at the hands of this evil system. She is the deadly enemy of biblical Christianity. In this, of course, we have a reminder of her satanic origin. Because the devil is a murderer from the beginning and he's the father of murder. And when those religious leaders who had the pedigree of Babylon within them, in John 8 and 44, were conspiring to kill the Savior himself. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. They were doing the will of their father the devil. Here is a devilish system that hates biblical Christianity, that is prepared to murder the saints of God. This lethal opposition to God's people will again be seen in the last days when this woman, when this great system finally comes together and advances to a place of dominance, where she rules the political affairs of Antichrist's kingdom for a time. That lethal opposition will be seen. God's people will perish in that time. The blood of the martyrs of Jesus will again flow at her behest. But you know there's another side to this that I want you to think of in closing. Every true believer must regard this Babylonian apostasy as an enemy and die rather than be part of it. Be prepared to die rather than yield to the influences and the charms and the appeal of this evil system. All around us it is developing. The spirit of lawlessness is already at work. And while geographically we are not within the territory of that 10-kingdom confederacy that John has in view here, yet the same spirit of apostasy is developing worldwide, globally. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's working here. It's working in this city. The harlot is building, is developing in this city. Her influence is here, in this place. She is simply consummate apostasy. And God's people must ever recognize that apostasy from God, no matter how appealing it may be on one level or another, is fatal to biblical Christianity. You cannot embrace the harlot and be faithful to God, to His Christ. You cannot do it. We cannot condone, support, or help, or develop the working of the harlot and be faithful to God. It's not possible. We must regard apostasy as that which is fatal to the faith. Fight against it, resist it, have no part in it, be ready to die rather than to condone it or support it. When error comes to the doors of the church, when pressure comes to adopt error, to compromise with error, resist it and die rather than compromise with it. That's a lesson that we can learn even for our own circumstances here. See, if we see wickedness and sin and disobedience to God's word and religious apostasy in the terms that God would teach us, we'll not want to be part of it. It's a filthy, polluted, vile, immoral thing. But many, in the spiritual drunkenness of this age, have become intoxicated with the charms of the harlot. You have professing Christians that openly court false religion. So many different examples of it. Not the least of which is seen currently in the American political events, where you have Mormonism courted as just another form of biblical Christianity. Where you have popery and all her harlotry courted as another form of Christianity. Where you have evangelicals of the highest distinction prepared to call the Church of Rome a Christian church and a fellowship with her. Prepared to call apostate Anglicanism a Christian church, or apostate Eastern Orthodoxy a Christian church. As the evangelical signers of the Manhattan Declaration did. They're courting the harlot. You can't do that and be faithful to God. That's the sign of intoxication. May God keep us sober, keep us in the wilderness, and keep us from admiring the harlot. We'll leave it there. The Lord write His word in our hearts for the Savior's sake.